2 Corinthians chapter 4, find verse 14 in there. Heard a man say this past week, there's different ways that you can preach the resurrection. You can preach it in the apologetical sense. That is the proof of the resurrection. You can preach it in the theological sense. That is that he redeemed us and what it means to be redeemed. You can preach it in the spiritual sense. Talk about how we've been released from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from ultimately, in the end, we'll be released from the presence of sin. You can talk about it in the prophetical sense. Go back through the Old Testament scriptures and talk about how Jesus fulfilled Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and how the things that were predicted there landed exactly how it happened. You could talk about it in those ways, but the way that I want to talk about it this morning to you is actually in the practical sense. That is, what difference does the resurrection make in our lives? What difference does the resurrection make in our lives? A little bit of context to 2 Corinthians 4 before we read this. Paul is talking about the ministry that has been given to him, and his ministry is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And he says, that ministry is given to me, but it's not always easy. He says in verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry in us the body of the death of Jesus. So he says, this whole thing, I've been given a ministry, but this whole thing is not easy. But nevertheless, we don't quit. We go on preaching. Why does he keep going on preaching? He says two reasons. And our number one is because at the end of verse 12, he says, it produces life in you. So though it's death in me, though it's hard for me, it produces life in those who hear. So I go on preaching. And the second reason that he gives is the one we're going to look at this morning. And he says that's because there is a resurrection from the dead. So would you stand with me if you got 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We're going to read verses 14 down through chapter 5 and verse 10. So Paul says, we go on preaching, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart, verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and he who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at the home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word, would you make this book speak to us? May you take the things that are written here, make them clear to us, make them apply to us. We see the glory of the resurrection, what it has done, and what it can do for us. So I pray that you bless this time, you'd speak in and through our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 14 is really the springboard of what I want to preach from. I'm going from verse 14 on. You know what a springboard is? You watch gymnastics? The gymnast runs up to this board. They bounce off of it. They do all these twirls in the air. They lose you, and then they land on their feet. That's my hope. We'll run. We'll bounce. I'll probably lose you, but we'll land on our feet in the end. Now, I hope to use this verse and to explain what Paul has here as he expounds on what are the implications of the resurrection. Notice what chapter 4 and verse 14 says in your Bible. Paul writes this, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." So this is what he says. We know that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And if he has raised Jesus from the dead and you're in him, he has raised you from the dead. And so then what is going to be true if that is true of us? So if we are raised with Jesus, what difference does that make? I'm going to start with this one. It's very simple, and it's this, that we have eternal life. If Jesus is raised from the dead, this is like basic Christianity. You know this, but this is like the most important point of the resurrection. If Jesus has been raised from the dead and you believe into Jesus, not just that you believe in Jesus, that he existed, but that you believe into Jesus, then the picture is this. Here is Christ's life, and here is your life. You've been paired with him, and his death then counts for your death, so you don't have to die. His resurrection counts for your life, so then that you have eternal life. And so the result is that you are no longer of the family of Adam. This is a picture of Romans gives us. In the beginning, we had Adam, and Adam failed miserably. And in a sense, we were all in Adam. And so when Adam sinned, we all sinned. And so we are destined for death and judgment. But through the resurrection of the dead, Jesus is called the second Adam, the better and living Adam. And so in the second Adam, if you believe into Jesus, you remove yourself from the line of the first Adam, and you really put yourself into the line of the second Adam, and therefore, his life counts for your life. It's kind of like group projects in high school. You remember those? We had a big chemistry project one time. It was a big project. It was something you couldn't really complete in class. You had to use all of your class time. It was like a week-long deal. And you actually had to come in after class as well to do this project. And what the chemistry teacher did was dump a whole bunch of chemicals into a little, I don't know, test tube or a bottle or something. And we had to spend the next week trying to figure out, do all these tests and figure out what is in that bottle. Anytime you got a big project like that, there are some less than bright academic kids who are actually wise in a certain way. Because when you throw, so if you got this big project, English, math, if it's chemistry, whatever it is, maybe you've seen this happen before, but what do all the less than wise kids who don't really care about academics, I'm trying to avoid the word dumb. What do all the dumb kids do when there's a group project? They run to the smart kids because they know one thing. The smart kid is going to get an A. And therefore, if he gets an A and I'm in his group, what do I get? I get an A. That's the same thing. That's kind of what's going on here. When Jesus is raised from the dead and you're part of his group, that means you are raised from the dead. His death counts for yours. His life counts for your life. Romans 8:11 says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." He builds on this. Look down at verse 16. Paul says this, so we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being restored day by day. If I know that Christ is raised, what does that mean for me? Well, simply, Paul puts it this way. This is what it means for me. He says, I don't lose heart. I know that my outer self is wasting away. You know that? I mean, does anyone really get up and look in the mirror and go, man, I look better today than I looked yesterday? You know, unless you're under the age of 25. And there's actually science behind that, because if at the age of 25, you actually start to die. Up until then, you're producing more cells than die. At the age of 25, you actually start producing less cells than the ones that are dying. So you start to die at the age of 25. And so you don't normally see, I get somewhat, but you know, you see a whole lot more 25 and unders posting pictures of themselves on Instagram, but you don't see people who are 55 and 60 and 70 going like, look at how good I look. There's the reason for that. You start dying at the age of 25. You really start dying at the age of 55 because that's when your DNA stops repairing itself. But that's the truth is when you look in the mirror, each day you find new wrinkles. You find a different hair color. When you roll out of bed, you start to find new joints. And so this is what Paul is saying. New joints that are hurting. So Paul is saying this, that my outer body is wasting away. Though our outer body is wasting away, though, he says my inner being is being renewed day by day. He's saying there is eternal life in me. You ever go to the state fair? I don't think they had it this last year. I don't know when they got rid of it or if it comes back or not. You ever seen that spigot that dumps out the water, but it has no pipe connected to it? That thing, it just continually dumps water, but there's nothing on the back end of the spigot that's actually dumping the water, but it just goes. And the water goes every day. It just keeps on going. And I think that's the picture that Paul is saying here. My outer body, I look in the mirror. It's wasting away. It's getting older. It's getting more painful. And it's not growing into a better and better life. But the truth is that my inner being, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is a lot like that spigot. Water just keeps pouring from it. And it is renewed every single day. So one passes on to older and older life. The other one just keeps on going. Apart from Jesus Christ, your outer being is actually a picture of your inner being. I get older, I get balder, I get wrinklier, I get more and more painful, and eventually I die. And that really is a picture, apart from Jesus Christ, of what your inner being is doing as well. But when you come to Jesus Christ and you trust him and his life counts for your life and his death counts for your death, if you are in him, then that means that though your outer body does pass away, your inner being just keeps on going. It is renewed day by day. You're kind of like a good preservative-filled Twinkie. The expiration date comes, but you live on. You're renewed day by day. It should give us life, eternal life. It should give us, number two, hope. It ought to give us hope. Verse 17, notice what it says here. This is hope, especially in the light of suffering. Verse 17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." If there is no resurrection, there is no point in your suffering. The painful things that you go through, the hard things of life, it's pointless. It's completely pointless. If there is no resurrection, then it's all for nothing. Our sorrows are for nothing. Our hardships are for nothing. And really, that statement is true. Life is hard, and then you die. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, and you are raised with him, then the pains and sorrows of your life have deep meaning. And notice what that verse says. It says, they are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. An eternal weight. I think there's this picture of this balance scale in here. For those who suffer in Christ, a lot of times these sufferings feel unbearable. They're heavy. I mean, it really is like carrying about a brick everywhere you go. And sometimes bricks get stacked on bricks, and sometimes it's this boulder, and you really just don't know how to carry it. And it really does seem heavy. But the reality is that when you think of the glory coming to you, there's this going on. on the one side, notice just the comparisons of verse 17. There's comparison words and contrasting words all throughout this passage. If you outline them, I mean, it's like every verse has this contrast, but notice especially the ones of verse 17. On one side, you have your current situation, but it describes your afflictions like this. They are, number one, light, they are momentary, and they are afflictions. Can you bring that down about 2 inches, the screen? This next one's going to go a little below that. But on the future side, it describes it like this. Your future is full of this, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There's really no balance in here. I mean, if watch the screen here for a second. It's more like this. Forget it. It's good. The balance scale looks even sometimes. You feel like my suffering, maybe you even feel like, you know, my suffering is here, and in heaven it's not, you know, I don't know what's coming there. So you feel like it's more like this. Maybe you feel like, okay, I'm going to get an evil. What I suffer is what, you know, I'll receive. But the picture really is like this. My current afflictions in comparison to the glory that is coming, if I have been raised with Christ, really does this number. My afflictions here can seem big. They can seem heavy. They can seem huge. You can feel like this is forever, but compared to the glory that's coming, these are just short. They're momentary. You can feel like the tough things we go through, they're heavy. They're a brick, they're a concrete block, they're weights. But in comparison to eternity, they're light. You can feel like the tough things you are going through are this hurricane that you have to endure. But in comparison to the glory that is coming, the reality is it's just a little storm in a teacup. That doesn't lessen the things that we go through here. I mean, they really are big sufferings and afflictions. But what that shows you is how much greater heaven is going to be. It's an eternal weight of glory that's being prepared for us beyond all comparison. Your troubles in Christ, if you're in Him, they work for you glory and eternity. And that ought to give us hope. Number three, if the resurrection is true and you have been raised with Christ, should give you confidence, especially in the face of death. Notice chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know what a tent is? You see the word tent in that verse? I don't know if all versions say that. That's what mine says. You know what a tent is? It's a temporary shelter. When you pitch a tent, you're usually not intending to dwell. It's not like you grab a tent from Walmart, you bring it home, you park it in your mom's backyard and say, "Mom, this is my home for the next 65 years. But rather, when you pitch a tent, you understand, I'm going to tear this thing down probably tomorrow, maybe in a couple days, but it's a temporary shelter. It's going to wear out, and I'm going to have to live somewhere else. Well, that's what the Bible describes your body as. Your body is a tent. It's a temporary shelter. It will eventually wear out, but you have another place where you're intended to. One day your body is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed either by war, by persecution, by a car wreck, by some other accident, or by old age. You know what the mortality rate is? Does anyone know what the mortality rate is? Oh, it's 100%. The mortality rate really is shocking. 1 out of 1 people die. But when that happens, if you have been raised with Christ, He says you have not a tent. You leave your tent and you find a building not made with hands. You will have this building made by God. You're not going to be homeless. You're not going to be a ghost floating around, but you have an eternal body prepared for you. And Paul says this is what we really long for, and I think this is what all of us really long for. Notice verse 2 of chapter 5. He says, "For in this tent we groan. We long to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on that we may not be found naked." That means without an eternal body. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." He's saying this. We long for an eternal body. And it's not so much that we want to dump this one and get a new one. He's just saying we want a new and perfect body, which is immortal. We want to be in a body. We just want it to be immortal. I mean, isn't that what every sickness does to you? Every sore throat, every time one of those comes on, you know what? You know those feelings like, oh, here comes another one. Every sore throat, every joint pain, every muscle pain, every time you got a knot in your back, every time you got to go to the dentist, every time that you get a scrape, a cut, a sunburn, every broken bone, every pulled muscle, every rolled ankle, and every pinched nerve, every time you endure one of those and you feel that pain, does that not make you long for a better body? That's kind of the point in this. And that's what Paul is saying. We long for this new body. And we know that it's coming. For notice verse 5. He has prepared us for this very thing. We've been prepared for this. It's an interesting truth of the Bible. Do you know that Jesus didn't just die to justify you? You know what I mean by justify? He didn't just die to make you righteous. Romans 8 says this, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he foreknew, he also called. Whom he also called, he justified. Who he also justified, he, anyone know it? Glorified. God has predestined us for this eternal body. He's predestined us from start to finish. The cross was about justification, but not to stop there. The cross was up for you to have an eternal body so that you might be glorified someday and put into it. It's talking about heaven. One day we will have a physical body in heaven, and there we will live with immortality. Get that word out. And the Bible says he's given you a spirit as a guarantee. Death is the most feared enemy of all people. No one wants to endure death. No one wants to face death. I mean, even for a long-lived Christian, death can be not a terrifying thought, but something that makes you nervous because you've never been through it. But death really is the enemy. But because of the resurrection, we can have full, here's the word, confidence that we have a building in heaven that is built by God, waiting for us to dwell in. Number 4. The resurrection ought to give us courage. Verse 6 says this, so we are also of good courage. Why? Because we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This life is not that all that there is. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. Knowing that ought to give us courage. It ought to give us courage to speak out our faith. It ought to give us courage to live out our faith. It ought to give us courage to completely deny ourselves and abandon ourselves 100%. It ought to give us courage to live out what Jesus called us to. You remember these words? Take up your cross and do what? Follow me. That takes courage. I can do that because of the resurrection, because I know this life is not the end. I'm away from the Lord now. I long to be with the Lord. And so if that's true, hey, why should I not take up my cross? At the very least, it gets me there quicker. You know, if worse comes to worse, that's what happens. It ought to give me courage to acknowledge God before men. You remember what he said in Matthew? You acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before the Father. But knowing that there is a resurrection, knowing that I have an eternal body waiting for me, knowing that there is eternal life, it ought to give me courage to acknowledge God before men, to not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, to be the living sacrifice that God has called me to be. And number 5 is this. It ought to give us a new aim. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 says this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. If you're not born again, and if you're apart from Christ, if you have not been raised, you know what you live for? You live for you. Your aim is to please you with the money that you make. Your aim is to please you with a comfortable life for yourself. Your aim is, even in your good deeds, to make yourself feel better about yourself. One of the telltale signs that you have been moved from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light is this: when the reason that you get out of bed is changed. See, because at one point, you got out of bed for you. I wake up, I put my shoes on, and I go to work for me, so I can earn more money for myself, so I can make a more comfortable life for myself, so I can grow in status among my own peers. But when you have been changed, when you have been raised with Christ, this is the telltale sign. You can run yourself through this examination. Who do I wake up and get out of bed and put my shoes on for? Is it Jesus Christ, and is it to please God, or is it for myself? I mean, that's like just a really quick test of salvation for yourself. I don't wake up anymore. If you've been born again, this is you. I don't wake up anymore. I don't just eat my bowl of cereal. I don't just walk out the door for myself. I don't earn another dollar so I can use it on myself. I don't have more so I can spend it on myself. I don't want to make just another great life for myself. I don't want to just grow in status among my own peers. No, my aim is to please the Lord. Question for you. Who do you get out of bed for? Who do you put your shoes on for? Who do you use your money for? Who do you raise your kids for? When the words that come out of your mouth come out of your mouth, who are you seeking to please? The people in front of you or God in heaven? When you go about your day and you do the things that you do, who are you seeking to please? When Sunday morning comes, who are you seeking to please? When Sunday morning passes on and Monday shows up, who are you seeking to please? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Who are you seeking to please? Christ is risen, and if you are truly raised with Christ, it's going to show up in a big paradigm shift in your life. I will no longer be about me, but I will be about the Lord. It gives me a new aim. I'll have new desires. My aim will be to lay up treasure in heaven. My aim will be to honor God in everything that I do. The aim of my life, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is really going to become kind of a life verse for me. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the what? Glory of God. I will be a Sermon on the Mount kind of person. Aim to please God in my anger. I'll aim to please God in my thought life. I'll aim to please God on how I look upon another woman. I'll aim to please God in my marriage. I'll aim to please God in my reconciliation. I won't just let, you know, these things sit, but I'll go and try and make stuff right with people, and I'll go and try and keep stuff right with people. I'll aim to please God in my forgiveness. I'll forgive others. I'll aim to please God in the treatment of my enemies. I will be a giver. I will be a prayer. I will be a faster. I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a little bit of motivation for this. In this last verse in our passage, I want you to notice this, just this last one. Verse 10 says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Here's the truth. Because of the resurrection, I know all these are like really positive things, but there's kind of a little bit of a sober thought right at the end of this passage. Because of the resurrection, if you are in him, and really if you're not, you're going to be raised, and you're going to stand before God. There's different judgment seats going on here. If you're an unbeliever and you've never trusted Christ, you're going to give an account for every action that you did, and Jesus is going to judge you exactly for it. You rejected me, depart from me. But if you have been raised with Christ, there's still kind of a sobering thought in here, because this verse is talking about for believers. Even believers will be raised and stand before God and will give an account for every single action that they did. Every idle word spoken. And God is going to take you as a Christian. He's going to put your life in his hand and everything that you did. And you know what he's going to do? And only what you did for Christ is what's going to be left in there. And he'll reward accordingly. I heard a guy used to play college football. He said this: during the football game, I wasn't really concerned about what people thought of me. What I was really concerned about was Monday's film. So when I lived in that football game, the whole thing that I was doing was not for this game, not for the crowd, but I was doing it for Monday's film. Because I knew that the coach was going to pull that up, he was going to scrutinize it. He was going to call my name for everything that I did, good or bad. And really, I think that's the picture of life. God is going to raise us all up one day. And if you are in him, he will still take your life and go, and he will reward you and base these things on whether you did good or whether you did bad. But that's the resurrection, and that's what it does for us. I think it does these five things. Number one, it grants eternal life. Number two, it ought to give us hope. Number three, it ought to give us confidence. Number four, it ought to give us courage. And number five, it ought to give us a new aim. Leaves me with one question. And that question is this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? None of this is true of you if you've never been raised with Jesus Christ. You're not going to have life. You're not going to have hope. You're not going to have confidence. You're not going to have courage. You're going to still be stuck in the selfish circle of life. What I do is for me. It's just going to be about you. And you know, really, the picture of your body is going to be the picture of your soul. As it grows older and withers and dies, your soul is going to go right with it. So I ask you, are you in Christ? Have you been raised with him? When you die, are you going to heaven? If you say yes this morning, then I'm asking you a second question: why? And if your answer comes out like this: because I go to church, because I try to be a good person, I try not to kill anybody, I try not to do this and that, and I try to do this and that. You know what you really are? You're not a Christian. You're a Yuian. Because everything about you is you. I this, I this, I this, I this. You're not following anyone but yourself. A Christian is one who has no faith in himself at all. But I want to tell you the truth this morning. This is the Resurrection Sunday. And I cannot pass this day without mentioning this. The resurrection is Jesus Christ. If you're all about you, you know what you need to do? You need to take you and put you over here in the corner. And you need to get off of your throne and put Jesus Christ on your throne. Because he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is the only way that will allow you to stand before your Father and not get cast away. So I'd ask you today, have you received him? He died for you, he was buried, he was raised. It's a great story, but it's meaningless if you're not in him and raised with him. He can give you the righteousness that God requires. I just want to leave you with this: there is no other way to God but through him. Would you stand with me for a minute? We're going to close. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes and think about these things. All of these truths that I've presented today, the courage, the confidence, the hope, the eternal life, the new aim, like I've said, it's only true if you are in Christ. So I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? If you're not, you're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But if you've been raised with Christ, he gives you a new life. I want to invite you this morning. I'm not going to take a long time. I just want to invite you. If you've never called upon him to save you from your sins, would you do that today? Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him for the forgiveness of your sins. And then take your life from there and seek to follow him and honor him and to please him. If you trust in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, he will grant you new life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the message of 2 Corinthians. I know there's a lot that Paul mentions in there, and sometimes it, even for me, it's hard to work through, it's hard to follow, trace the argument. But Lord, the realities are there. And I thank you for the resurrection of Christ, that you went to the cross, you died on that, you paid for sin, the sins of the whole world, and you offer it now as a gift. It's not good for anyone unless they receive it. So I pray that you would open eyes, open hearts, help people to receive the greatest gift they could ever receive, cast themselves off, and put you on. Lord, as we go from here, may we celebrate together with our families. May we celebrate together what you've done for us, and celebrate the life that we now have in you. Thank you, God, that you're gracious to us. You are merciful. You are slow to anger. And ultimately, what we realize through Easter, you are abounding in steadfast love towards sinful, rebellious people. Bless us from here. May we honor you. May it be our aim to please you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.